I'll just address this in a Sunday evening sermon. So here it is. Now, we talk about anointing. Anointing is found, the word anoint is found 35 times in the Bible. This is Old and New Testament. The word anointed is found some 98 times in the Bible. The word anointest or anointedest is found one time each, twice, for anointedest. Or anointing is found some 28 times. Now, the word anointed means to smear, to spread a liquid, to pour oil upon, to smear or rub over with oil. And we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture because culturally, religiously, we are going to find that the practice of anointing was used quite extensively, especially among in the Old Testament. Okay? So many purposes of anointing. For example, the act of anointing was significant of consecration to a holy or sacred use. In Bible times, the practice of anointing with oil was frequently representative of God's approval or consecrating or setting apart for service to God. For example, do you realize that the vessels of the tabernacle were anointed? Look at Exodus 30, verse 22 beginning. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation wherewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and all the candlesticks, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they be most holy. Whosoever toucheth them shall be holy. See, even in the setting up of the tabernacle, they were practicing anointing with oil. And this is kind of humorous, and I'm going to tell this story anyway. I heard an account of a preacher who somehow got the idea that the church building needed to be anointed with oil. So he goes down to the grocery store, the Walmart, or wherever he went, and he buys vegetable oil. And he comes back and he anoints the whole building, the whole church building, with oil. Now, I don't know if he got the idea from this or somebody got the idea from this passage, okay, as if the building is some kind of holy place. It is not. It is the people that are holy. God dwells in his people, not in a physical edifice like a building. So he does this. He goes home, and I guess one of the elders with a policeman comes and knocks on his door, and they think the place has been vandalized at this point, right? So, and he said, no, I'm the one that did that. And the elder basically said, yeah, and you're the one that's going to clean it up. So, no, that was what they did in the Old Testament, okay? This is setting apart the vessels, those things of the tabernacle for God's use, okay? It is consecrating them. But did you realize, and we're going to read on here in a moment, that the high priest was anointed with oil? Notice verse 30 in that same chapter. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth anything like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from among his people. This oil was to be only used according to the way God dictated it. This oil, all right, was not to be used for any common use. But it says, don't pour it on the flesh of any man. Yeah, but have you noticed that they're using it on the priests? And here's the interesting thing. Notice this, that the kings of Israel and of Judah were anointed Remember, they are called God's anointed. And like Saul in 1 Samuel 9, verse 27 to chapter 10, verse 1, two verses. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servants pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a little while, that I may show thee the word of God." And he sent, and he went. Anyway, in the next verse, he will anoint Saul with oil. He will anoint him, and he will become God's anointed. In case you're wondering, I was reading that from my notes, and I didn't put that next verse in my notes. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Here we see the beginning of the practice. This is the first king of Israel, right? So this is the beginning of the practice of the anointing, the setting apart of the king to the nation of Israel. David is anointed oil. 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13. "He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Here he anoints David, king of Israel. Then Solomon, 40 years later. 1 Kings 1, verse 39. "And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save the king.'" Now, the oil that was used in the anointing of the priests, the oil that was used in the anointing of the kings, is this same oil in Exodus 30 that we just read. Well, how do you know? Well, notice that in the case of Solomon, this was a horn of oil that he took out of the tabernacle. That's the oil we just saw described. And then in Psalm 89, verse 20, there the Bible says, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him." He says, with my holy oil. God had said, "This is my oil that you have made. This is not to be used for common purposes." Exodus 30. So they were anointing the priests. They were anointing the kings. And did you ever notice that they anointed prophets? In 1 Kings 19, verse 16, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Zaphat of Abimeloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room." The king was anointed as well as the prophet. Now, wait a minute. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the priest is being anointed. The king is being anointed. The prophet is being anointed. You know what the word Messiah means? Anointed. Is it any wonder that the Messiah, God's anointed, would be a prophet, priest, and king and be anointed with the Holy Spirit? When Jesus read from the scriptures in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and he read the words that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he sat down and he said, "Today these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears." He says, "The Lord, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." That was quoting Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. That was messianic in its context, in its import. Here Jesus is applying that messianic context to himself. Now, Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And he was anointed also. Wasn't anointed with oil. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So here we see, and he was set apart, if you will. He came from heaven, came to do the Father's will, preached the gospel to lost mankind, died on an old rugged cross, was anointed prophet, priest, and king, and now sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus was anointed, just as the Old Testament prophet, priests, and kings were. But when we consider anointing, looking on, anointing was to be abstained one as a token of mourning. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 2, Joab sent to Tekoa, fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. Put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil. Be as the woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead. Here he's telling this woman to make the appearance like she is in mourning. And part of that process was to not anoint herself with oil. But it would seem that when the mourning was over, when one's mourning period was over, it would be the case that the anointing would begin again. Look at 2 Samuel 12. Remember what happens in 2 Samuel, chapter 12. That is the death of David's son, Bathsheba's child, as a consequence of their adultery. This child shall not live. And in verse 19 it said, But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And his servant said unto him, What is this thou hast done, that thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive? And when the child is dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. It would seem from the context that he hadn't been fasting during this time of his mourning, he hadn't been anointing himself during this time of fasting and mourning. And then when he did get up and when he did anoint himself and so forth, it would seem that this was a definite change, that his mourning period was over, because he recognized that there was nothing going to change the circumstances, there was nothing going to change the outcome of that child. So that was part of the purpose of anointing then, and it was a way of showing honor to a guest, was to anoint the head with oil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, Psalm 23, verse 5. But it would seem that to neglect anointing was a sign of disrespect, or to be inhospitable. You know, if you look in Luke 7, here Jesus has went into a Pharisee by the name of Simon's house. And in verses 44 through 46, there the Bible says, And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Remember, foot washing was an act of great hospitality when someone would come into the house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Okay, then he goes on, and he, in an act of deity, forgives this woman of her sins. He's making a great lesson to this Pharisee, to Simon, in regard to this woman's humility and her submission to him and her recognition of who he is. And, you know, Simon had a bit of a haughty attitude. But my point is this, in everything that Jesus describes, washing of the feet, that was an act of hospitality. A kiss, that was a form of a friendly greeting among the people. And then he said that he had not... My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That was an act of hospitality during that time. So, and according to the Bible, that could have been that was practiced as an act of hospitality. It was used medicinally. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, this Samaritan goes down, he fell among thieves, and he becomes greatly injured. He's laying by the side of the road, and a priest goes by him and don't do a thing. A Levite goes by him and don't do a thing. But then here comes this Samaritan, there was a guy fell among thieves, and here comes this Samaritan. And in Luke 10, verse 34, it says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. why would you use oil and wine in this injured individual? So, well, it's evidently being used medicinally. If it was an alcoholic wine, which may have alcohol, we know is very good about fighting infection, okay? He didn't say, here, drink this. This is a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That wasn't what he needed at the time. He was needing some kind of first aid. He was rendering first aid to this individual. But he also used oil to medicinally to help this individual. It was used hygienically. It was the custom of the Jews to anoint themselves with oil as a means of refreshing and invigorating their body. You remember in Ruth 3, verse 3, there she's going to go and present herself to Boaz, Naomi's near kinsman, and she says, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, get thee down to the floor, make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. He's saying, spruce yourself up a little bit, clean up a little bit, and go down and meet this fella. That's what we'd say in the hills. So that's what she was using it hygienically. Now, coming into the first century, a couple of verses quickly. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, if you want to look at that passage, here's talking about the spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts of the first century. We're in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, or excuse me, 1, verse 21. It says, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now the us there, if you look back at the context, he's talking about inspired men. He's just talking specifically about the apostles, and he talks about that God had anointed us. The one that had done that was God. They had miraculous abilities, and that's what he's making reference to. Another passage that is pointing this out in 1 John 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, verse 20 says, but we have an unction, the King James says, from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The word unction there means an anointing. Now, many people have different ideas along this line, but this would obviously be miraculous. Well, why is that? Because he says we know all things. Either this is an independent claim of omniscience, or it's a claim of miraculous gifts of the first century. They had a revelation from God, okay? They had inspiration by which they would convey that which was revealed to them, these inspired apostles and prophets. So this unction that he's talking about here is clearly, in my view, miraculous in nature. It's the same word as anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Well, what about what it says in James 5, verse 14? Does that apply to today? Well, let's look at James chapter 5 and verse 14. Tell you what, let's back up verse 13. Get the context. John 5, verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. Many people say, well, now, what is this talking about? Is this for today? Is this something that should be done today, that if someone is sick, someone among you, so this would be a Christian, right? If a Christian is sick, should they call for the elders and ask them to anoint an individual? Well, now, there's a couple things we need to recognize right off the bat. First is that the reference to anointing with oil, that's extremely abbreviated. We don't have very much information, all right, in this passage along that line as far as this passage goes, all right? Now, we have to say this, reading through that. There's nothing in the context that we see here that would make it apply universally to the church, that this is something the church should be engaging in, or an obligation perpetually within the church. There's nothing here that would seem to indicate that. Now, there are many individuals, many people have varying views along this line. Some look at this passage as if it is saying, well, now this anointing of oil is hygienic. It's sort of like, you know how you're when you're sick and you're feeling bad, or maybe you're trying to get well, or, you know, when you're not feeling well, when you're unhealthy, it just feels good to kind of take a bath and get cleaned up a little bit. This is what that is talking about. This is a hygienic application, or a hygienic in what it's making a reference to. Well, if that's the case, why would you call for the elders to come administer the oil if it's merely hygienic? That just don't really seem to fit in my view. Well, some say, well, now it's medicinal. It is God providentially working through prayer, but it is the medicinal use of the oil that is going to help this individual. Okay, but now this word sick means literally weak. Question. Now, you remember the thief that we talked about? He was obviously injured. He had been attacked physically, so he had injuries of the type that the oil would have done him good. What good would oil do to, let's say, a person with heart problems? Or there are many problems physically that a person could be sick, could be ill, that oil would not be of any real benefit. So that doesn't really seem to because this is not saying this person's been attacked or anything like that. That doesn't seem to fit within the context. So what is it talking about? My view, this is describing a symbolic act. I'm not saying a figurative act, all right? It's something that is actually being done, but there is symbolism attached to it, okay? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with him with oil in the name of the Lord. First of all, it specifically says the elders are to come and do this, okay? Now, if it's something that was, let's go back to the medicinal. If one is sick and they need a physician, didn't even Jesus say in Luke 5, verse 13, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? So the oil doesn't seem to be medicinal or hygienic. This is symbolic of the miraculous act that is going to be a result of the prayers of the elders. Notice, it says they were to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That leaves no question about it. This is a definite. This is what's going to happen. This prayer stemming from one's faith, an elder's faith, is going to shall save the sick. That seems to be indicating a definite. And the Lord shall raise him up. It's not saying you pray over him and hopefully, you know, in the providence of God, he may get better or he may get what he may. No. This is a definite. This seems to be pointing to something definite. And I'll tell you something that helps me come to this conclusion. In Mark 6, verse 13, you know, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and he sends them out two by two. And when he sends them out, the Bible says in Mark 6, verse 13, it says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. What is this context here? This is in a miraculous context. This is the apostles, the 12 apostles. Jesus had sent out two by two. They're casting out demons and they are using oil, or they anoint with oil many that are sick and heal them. Is this a miraculous act? Yes. So even in that passage, I think the oil is symbolic of the miraculous act of God, okay, the spiritual gift of healing that was still in extant in the first century. You could compare this, maybe this may not be the best parallel, but you remember Hezekiah is told by the prophet, he says, set your house in order, you're fixing to die, old boy, to paraphrase. The Lord prays to the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. But if you read that account, it says that, I believe it was Elijah, went and got figs and placed them on the boil and he recovered. They hadn't been anything said about that previous to that. But here's the point. Was this a miraculous act of God? Yes. Was there some kind of symbolism in that? Was there some kind of, highly likely? Jesus heals a blind man. He spits on the ground, he makes mud from the spittle, and he anoints his eyes. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, he is told. Is that a miraculous act? Was that God working providentially through the mud? No, that was a miraculous act. I think that's the same thought that we see here, that there is symbolism here. There's a symbolic act going on with this, with the oil in which they are anointing. Oops, they are anointing the sick. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. He's talking about a Christian. What is a prerequisite for one to have one's sins forgiven, an erring child of God? Implicit in that statement is that they've had to repent. That they're a child of God, that they can repent of their sins, and then if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and the prayer and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think that word healed is synonymous with forgiven him in verse 15. So is that something that should be done today? Well, one can't appeal to this example for something for that to be done today because in my view that's a miraculous context. And I would ask, why would a person want to do that today anyway? There are some, this is not always the case, there are some that would want to do this to truly follow the Word of God, true. But this may not always be the case, but there are some that want something just new and novel. That the old Jerusalem path is not enough. All right? There are some out in the world, out in the religious world, even in the Lord's church, out in the world, that may be their motivation. But it doesn't apply to today in my study of this. And actually, I have somewhat changed my view on this in this study of this. So I didn't quite hold this view entirely until this study. So if anybody would like to talk about this, I'd be more than willing to talk to you about it. That we can see. I'm always learning. But now, there's one thing for sure, that miracles did occur. There is one thing for sure, that they did anoint themselves in Bible times, but we can't expect some kind of miraculous act. We can't expect some kind of supernatural act to save our souls. We're saved by spiritual law, not by miraculous law. God has given us the gospel, the law of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 1, which we are incumbent to obey if we are to have our sins forgiven. Maybe there's someone here this evening that needs to have their sin forgiven to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to confess, repent of a life of sin, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you can do that this evening. Is there someone this evening that has sinned of such a nature that they need to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you can come forward as together we stand and we sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, us, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Be seated, please.